This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary. BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles. We are committed to the authority and inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures and to making disciples for Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Atterbury. Thank you for that passage you read. How appropriate it is. It goes along with our topic this afternoon. Well, did you get full at lunch?
Yes.
You went back to class and you learned a little bit. And now you're tired, right? Now you're tired. Trust the Lord will give you grace to allow your eyes to stay open and learn this afternoon, we trust, as we look at Titus again. I enjoyed this the series as I began preparing them and spent more time than I have in a long time just reading and reading and reading and studying through the book of Titus. What a practical book. You mentioned this morning about Dr. Brand, and the first lecture was Brother Redden. Well, Brother Redden and I also have a connection. His son, George Redden, was my pastor and led me to the Lord. And appreciate that man, appreciate that family. Well, look at Titus chapter 1 this afternoon. And before I read, again, I'm going to read the entire chapter here in just a moment. But before I do, have you ever met somebody that really just, you know, just needs a good slap in the face? Don't look at the person next to you, okay? Not an appropriate time. You know, some people just have a way of getting on our nerves, don't they? Some people just need a good slap in the face, and sometimes we feel God is called of God to administer that slap. There are people that irritate us. I'm from a large family. I've got five sisters. That's why I don't have any hair. I've got five sisters, and one of them, when she was in junior high, I believe it was, she had a group of girls that she hung out with. They called themselves the Aggravators, and they found joy in aggravating people. You're familiar with people like that, right? Some people just rub us the wrong way. And some people, it's just personality. You know, we all have different personalities. And sometimes it's just a personality conflict that's no ill will or sin or anything involved. But there are other people that take it to the next level. And I think that's really what Paul is writing to Titus about here. People who have taken that to a next level. People who are causing conflict and trouble, adverse circumstances in the church here at Crete. We talked this morning about ungodliness. Ungodliness at its heart is not having a devotion to God. And so when I allow myself to be controlled by Gary's desires, what I want, rather than what God wants, I'll guarantee you, we can get in conflict pretty quick, right? Because if I am going headed full steam what Gary wants, and you're headed full steam what you want, there's going to be a collision before long. You see that in marriages, don't you? You see that in churches also. And there are some collisions going on here in the church, First Baptist Church of Crete, as they are trying to deal with these issues. And Paul writes to Titus and encourages him in what he is to do. I want you to follow along, and as I read, this time I want you to point out, to try to pick out those things of how Titus is to deal with those who are causing trouble in the church. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that ye might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Would you bow with me? Let's ask the Lord to guide our thoughts. Father, again this afternoon, we bow with your word open before us. You have given us the privilege of being here at this holy time. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon me as I preach, Father, that I would be clear and would be faithful to your word, and upon each person as they listen, Father, that you would minister your word to needs. Father, that ultimately we would be drawn to give you great honor and glory. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to honor you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, Titus, you are serving. You have the responsibility to minister among people who are ungodly. What are you supposed to do to them? Give them a good slap? Well, I wouldn't recommend that. But you do notice what he says, though. He speaks pretty firmly, doesn't he? Look at verse number 9. This one who is going to be in a leadership position, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as he has been taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And here's the phrase, also to rebuke. That's to point out the error. That is to put the finger on and say, this is where you've gone wrong. This is what you have done. That word rebuke. In fact, he gets even stronger. Notice in the next verse, verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Wow. Paul, you're laying a heavy charge on Titus here. He is supposed to deal with these people in a firm way, right? Well, look it down at verse number 13. after he agrees with the testimony that their prophet has given that they are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, he says, rebuke them sharply. He's not playing around. He recognizes that there are some factions within the church who are causing strife, causing division, and they need to be dealt with. Somebody needs to come to them, go to them, and rebuke them so that they do not continue down the path that they are causing division within the church. Somebody has a responsibility to rebuke them. Now, there are those, seemingly anyway, some people would love to be the one to get in somebody's face. You know, some people just thrive on that. You know, let me tell you, you know, let me set you straight. And yet, I want us to see here this afternoon how Paul structures this chapter here, because he specifically points to a group of people who are to do this. I want you to notice in verse number 5, where Paul reminds Titus of the reason that he has been left on the island of Crete. We touched briefly on it this morning that evidently after Paul was released, I believe he was released from prison after his imprisonment at the end of Acts, had a ministry, went to Crete, left Timothy in Ephesus, left Titus in Crete, and had further ministry before he was arrested again and eventually killed in Rome. But during that time, as he's traveling with Titus, he leaves him on this island of Crete, and he gave him instruction in carrying out the ministry there. Now, later on, he's writing back to him to encourage him again, and he reminds him, this is why I left you on the island there. Notice verse number 5, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So he says, when I left you there, we recognized that some things in the churches on the island of Crete were not functioning right. We recognized that some things were out of order. And I left you there specifically for the purpose of putting those things right. The ministry can't go forward. The ministry can't bring glory to Christ, glory to God, the way God has deigned for it to, unless these things are put right. So Titus, you have this responsibility. And, he says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. I don't think that he's talking about two goals. I don't think that he's saying, okay, Titus, here's your to-do list. Number one, set things in order. Number two, appoint elders. I don't think that's the idea. I think the idea is, overarching, is get things straightened out in the churches there on the island. And here's how you start. They need godly leaders. We are reminded that everything rises and falls on leadership. We've all been involved in ministries, haven't we? That just fell apart because there was not godly leadership. We've seen ministry suffer. We've seen churches suffer for the lack of godly leadership. You and I, as we are involved in ministry, may I implore you to be the kind of leader that would help God's ministry go forward. It's easy for us to sit back and complain. Every Monday morning, a group of us preachers get together in Fulton. A number of preachers gather around, and often, not always, these are good men. I dearly love them, and some of them might listen to this later on. I dearly love them, but I know our tendency. Monday morning, you're discouraged, right?
Monday morning, this didn't go right on Sunday, and that didn't go right on Sunday. And it's easy for us to start putting our finger and saying, yeah, sister so-and-so, and brother so-and-so, and this problem, and that problem, and their problem, and their problem. And it's easy for us to start talking about the problems in our ministries. Wait a minute. Hasn't God called you to be the leader there? We're not saying that your leadership is magically going to solve everything, but you are the leader there. And God has called you. God has you there for a reason. What Christian ministry around the world needs today, godly leaders. I want to challenge you this afternoon that you will commit yourself not just to being a pastor, not just to being a Christian minister or a leader in this area, but a godly leader. That's the only kind of leadership that's going to solve the problem of ungodliness in our churches, in our society. We need godly leaders. And see, I think that's what Paul is hitting on here. Do you notice? It's interesting. He says, I left you in Crete for this reason. You could set in order the things, put what remained into order. You can take care of all of this and appoint elders. And then he talks about these elders down through verse number 9. And never mentions them again in the book. That's interesting. He's writing to Titus, and Titus is dealing with problems in the church, and it's as if Paul is saying, okay, here's one of the major things that's wrong in the churches there. They need godly leaders. Then he goes on and he talks about others. We'll see in chapter 2, he talks about the people that are there and brings in some other things. But he starts with this idea of leadership. So let's look at those who are qualified to lead God's ministries. He says again, verse number 6, these are the kinds of people, Titus, that you are to look for. Someone who is above reproach, the husband of one wife. His children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Wow. There's not a one of us doesn't look at that list and say, oh, me. Wow, it's a high standard, isn't it? I want you to notice two words in verse number 6. Well, in the English Standard Version, it's above reproach. Other translations will have the word blameless there. And you'll see this same word or words in verse number 7. Above reproach are blameless. And see, the way it is structured here, that is the key requirement. The overseer, verse number 6 again, if anyone or these elders, these pastors above reproach, and then he gives some ways that they are to be above reproach. And notice verse number 6 talks about your family life, your home life. In other words, these people who are qualified to be godly leaders, whom God will place his hand upon to use, they've got to be blameless in their family life. Now, we debate, we argue, we get uptight over this, the husband of one wife. I happen to believe he's talking about someone who is not divorced. Really, the word is more than that. It's the idea of a guy who has eyes for one woman. His wife. See, if we just, we so often we'll read that and divorced person. Okay, I'm not divorced, so okay.
wait a minute now. It can be very easy for our eyes to start wandering, can't it? And unfortunately, there have been too many ministries torn apart by the immorality of the person in lead. Don't be one of those people. Recognize that if you are going to be a leader over God's flock, you have a responsibility to be a godly leader. Husband of one, your eyes, God has given you your wife, if you're married. Your heart is hers, and hers alone. Guard that. Guard that. I know you're here in school, you're in seminary. You got Dr. Parsons for Hebrew. That's what caused me to lose my hair. It's tough. You spend a lot of time. Yes. This is a place where you are being stretched. But in this time of being stretched, you make sure that you protect that marriage relationship. You don't allow your activity, your busyness. You get all excited because you come here and you hear chapel sermons and you're involved in learning so many new things. And your wife is at home watching those children. You protect that relationship. You guard that relationship. A husband of one wife, morality. A heart committed to your wife. And his children are believers. I think the idea they're faithful children. Not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Home life. How's your home life? How's your home life? Everything in order? Not perfect. No. Not perfect. You're still human. She's still human. But how's your home life? But then he goes on and he starts talking not only about your home life, but he talks about what we might call your reputation or your character. And again, notice how he prefaces it with that above reproach or blameless. Verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And then he has a list here. Verse number 7, he gives us some negative things. Some things that we should not do. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. These are negative qualities that we ought to measure our lives by and say, okay, Holy Spirit, as I look at this list, where do I fall? Where am I weak in these areas? We have different personalities. Some people, I don't think you could get them mad at you no matter what you did. And others, you look at them crossways and they're ready to bite your head off. Some of that is personality. We recognize that God has all created us all in different ways. We've got to use how God has created us. But we recognize also that there comes a time where we cross the line from just personality, from how I'm created, to sin. And we need to judge ourselves more strictly than we judge anybody else. Some negative things. And you see the list of them there. He says not only some negative things, but verse number 8, some positive ways of describing this. He must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Wow. Paul, that is such a high standard. That's a high standard. That's right. It is a high standard. And let's not drag it down. We do recognize we're human. We're not perfect. Our kids aren't perfect. And let's not try to make them perfect in the sense of holding them up as if they were perfect and presenting them as if we're the pastor and we're the leaders here and we've got it all together. We need to be open and honest. But always with that heart, God, I recognize this is an awesome responsibility that you have given me. And I must carry it out with clean hands. With clean hands.
Why, Paul? I touched on this morning. Look how verse number 7 starts again. We talked about in verse number 3 about being entrusted with this ministry. Here's kind of the same idea, verse number 7, for an overseer. And here's that, as God's steward. What's a steward? It's someone who has been placed in charge of an area of responsibility. The person that comes to my mind in the Bible would be Joseph.
Joseph is there serving in Egypt. It's not his cattle that he's watching over. It's not his household that he's watching over. He is under his master. His master has placed these things in his hand. He is a steward. And so Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, lay with me. He says, no, I'm a steward. I've got to handle this stewardship in the right way. How can I do wrong by what the master has placed in my hand? That's the idea here. That God has called us as a steward, and we will give an answer to Him for how we carry out that stewardship.
A steward. But notice verse number 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So do you see the progress of thought here? This person that you are to appoint over the churches there in leadership positions, they must be godly people because they are the ones who are going to have a responsibility to rebuke those who are causing division.
Therefore, their life, the way they live their life is extremely important. How would you like to be given marriage advice by somebody from Hollywood that in the last 10 years has had 3 wrecked marriages? You'd say, no thanks. Don't need advice from you. Well, kind of the same idea is at work here. If we are the ones that God's going to use to come to people and lead them along in godliness, then we have a responsibility to live godly lives. Again, not perfect, but godly lives. David, known as... What was David known as? What was the phrase?
A man after God's
own. But wait a minute, are we talking about the same David? The David I'm thinking about is the David that committed adultery with Bathsheba. Are we talking about the same one? That's a man after God's own heart? The David I'm talking about is the David that had her husband killed. Is that the same David? Man after God's own heart? Why can he be called a man after God's own heart? Not because he never failed, but because he dealt with his failure in the right way. As Nathan comes and rebukes him, David, you're the man. You are the one. You have committed sin. You have done this. His heart broke. Oh God, what have I done? And he got it right. Let us be men and women of God. Let us have hearts after God. So that when we are rebuked, we find that we're not measuring up to some of these qualifications here, that we come honestly before God and say, God, you're right. I have sinned. Oh, we're so prone It's her fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. Oh, it's this church you've given me to serve in, Lord. Oh, so many headaches here. Only if I could have a better church, better people to pastor, I could really do a great job for you, God. That's not them. That's not them. God's at work in your heart, in your life. So the person that God is going to use in leadership position needs to be a blameless person. And then, quickly, in the latter part of this, verses I just read, he needs to be someone who will cling to, hold fast to this word. You know what's easy to do? It's easy for us to rebuke, for me to rebuke, based upon my personal opinion, my agendas. You rub me the wrong way, right? And so I want to blast you. But what Paul is saying here in verse number 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So in other words, the word is the standard, not my opinion, not my agenda. It's not because of the society that I live in, and this is how we've always done it in the society. It's got to be God's Word. And so we cling firmly to God's Word and measure our rebuke based upon what does God's Word say. If it's my opinion, your opinion, my agenda, or your agenda, it really has no basis, no power. Oh, when we're able to take somebody with a receptive heart and lead them to God's Word and say, listen, listen, brother, listen, sister, this is what God's Word says. And then it's their responsibility how they react to it. Holding firmly to God's Word as what? As He has been taught. Doesn't mean everybody has to have a formal education. Does not mean that. But it does mean that everybody has to be taught. God has used in tremendous ways men and women who had very little formal education, but they were taught because they disciplined themselves. They disciplined themselves to study, to know what God's Word says, to be in God's Word. Do you remember Acts chapter 6? As trouble in the church in Jerusalem is coming up there. And the people come to the apostles and said, hey, something's got to be done for this. Done with this. What are we going to do? And they, in wisdom, chose men to be deacons to take care of that responsibility. But do you remember why? So that we can give ourselves to the Word, the ministry of the Word, and to prayer. They gave themselves to. That's the idea of disciplining yourself to study. Disciplining yourself to be in God's Word. Disciplining yourself so that you spend time with God in prayer. Disciplining yourself. Oh man, there are a million different things to distract us. Starting with the internet, television, so many frivolous things. We squander our time. We're not spending time in God's Word and in prayer, like they said. He must be taught, or he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I reckon my challenge this afternoon is just simply this. As I closed this morning, I talked about the high calling, the awesome privilege. What a privilege it is to serve, to minister for God. But there are some expectations. There are some qualifications. You and I, as people who are called into the ministry, we are far from perfect. But let's be on our face regularly saying, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, deal with my heart. Oh God, break my heart. Oh God, train me, teach me, make me, mold me, shape me into that person that you could use to deal with the ungodly situations that we face. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we quiet our hearts before you this afternoon. My thought is, who is sufficient for this ministry? And yet, Father, we recognize that you called us. And so we quiet our hearts before you this afternoon, acknowledging our weakness and how unworthy we are, and how many times we fail you, O God. Thank you for your patience, for your grace, for your mercy. I thank you, Father, for each one that's here this afternoon. And Lord, I thank you for the ministries you've called them to, for the way that you are using them. And I ask, O Father, that you would multiply their impact, their influence. We do live in an ungodly society. Help us, Father, to make a difference. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.